Well, it's a privilege to be here, to be asked to be one of the bio guys speaking this morning, and I've enjoyed our time with bio. We've been associated with bio since 2001. We met Garvin and Faye, I guess in 99 or so, and we were working at the Bill Rice Ranch over near Nashville, and then left the ranch in 2000 to start raising our support to go to the foreign field, and met then ended up joining bio because of our personal relationship with Garvin and Faye. And then he went with us on our survey trip to Mexico, to Merida. And we had a good time, found out that he's not as stiff and uptight as he looks. so we had a good time there. While I was an ambassador last week, they asked us to, some of us missionaries, to tell our favorite missionary story. And so I'd like to do that again this morning for the sake of Bill and Jennifer, because I'm not sure that they've heard this story, or if they have, it's been 10 years ago. So wanted to share this with you again this morning. I really do appreciate Bill and his leadership there at the church in Merida. We went there knowing that Bill and Jennifer were coming, and so we went there for the purpose of getting things stirred up and fired up and causing problems, and then Bill was going to come in and fix everything. And he's done a good job of putting out our fires, I think, but we do appreciate their ministry. When I first went to Merida, I went there to look for a house to rent, and while I was there, I also visited the deaf school that's there in town. And we had, with Bill and Jennifer once before, I guess a year or two before, we had gone to this deaf school, kind of casually met folks there and everything. But then that time while I was looking for a house to rent, I went back and spent a couple hours at the school. And then when I left from the classroom area, I went out into the lobby area, which is where the parents, or the moms would sit while the kids were in school. They only had school like 4 hours in the afternoon. So the moms would come in there, they'd bring their knitting and whatever else they were doing and sit out there and gossip in the lobby, you know, like moms do. And so they were all out there. I came out and I just chatted with the moms and tried to be nice and kind to them and everything, talking with them. Then I said, now I need to find my bus to get back to the church where I'm staying while I'm there looking for a house. And of course you get the ever famous, well, you go down two blocks, you walk over here four blocks, and then of course you're never going to find the thing. And one of the moms came up to me and she said, she had a nice big smile on, she said, I'll take you to your bus. Oh, that's great, thanks. And so she and I, we walked out of the school, and she had this big smile on and everything. We walked out of the school. As soon as we got outside, she changed to a frown, and she said, who are you and what are you doing here? Well, my name's David, and I'm here to teach the Bible to the deaf. What kind of Bible? Well, the Bible. You know, the Bible. And she said, what religion are you? And I said, well, you know, thinking she's Catholic, I'm wanting to tread carefully here. I said, well, I'm Baptist, but I'm not here to teach Baptist. I'm here to teach the Bible. And then she switched back to her smile again. And she said, I'm Baptist too. Will you teach my son the Bible? And I said, well, yes, we will. And that was Irene talking about Israel. And so she walked me to my bus stop, and then I went to the church. Eventually, we moved down there, and we started a Bible study. And the first person that came was Israel, 14-year-old boy, with his dad. And then the next week, mom and dad, Israel, and a friend came. And then the next week, they brought another friend. And so over a short period of time, we had three that were in our weekly Bible studies at the house. Eventually, that grew to a group of five. And we taught the Bible there for for about 9 months before anybody accepted the Lord. But Israel, one night at Bible study, came and he said that he wanted to be saved. He understood the gospel enough to be saved. And so he accepted the Lord, and then another accepted the Lord. Over the course of about 5 weeks, all five had accepted the Lord. And so then, by this time, I was teaching in the deaf school. They had asked me if I'd teach a class, and so I'd go a couple times a week and teach a class. And then after my class, I would go out and sit in the lobby with the moms. And I didn't bring my knitting, but I would sit out there and gossip with them. And so I was sitting out there one day, and I just finished talking to one of the moms. She got up and left, and Irene, Israel's mom, came over and sat down beside me. And she started crying. That always makes men feel uncomfortable. Yeah, it's like, she came over here, she starts crying. I'm thinking, I don't know what you think I did, but I didn't do it. It's not my fault. And she's crying, and she said, 14 years ago, when Israel was born, we knew, because of his deafness, that he wouldn't be able to understand the gospel. And this is a family that goes to church regularly, knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and they said, we knew that he wouldn't be able to understand the gospel. So we've prayed for these 14 years for you. We've prayed for you and your family for 14 years. And, well, by this time, now I'm crying. And I told her my story of what happened 14 years before. The year that Israel was born, I was in the country of Peru. I was in Lima. I just came back from Lima. Had a wonderful time there. 2 weeks ago, I stood in the same spot that a particular conversation took place. I was talking to Nancy, Nancy Burns, up in Chiclayo. I was talking to Nancy. This was back in 91 in Peru. And Nancy asked me, she said, when you grow up, I was 21, I'm already grown. She said, when you grow up, what is it you feel the Lord wants you to do? And I said, well, I believe the Lord wants me to be a missionary working with the deaf and possibly in Spanish-speaking countries. Well, from that time until the time we met Israel and his family, the Lord had been training me, teaching me, and helping me to know how to teach the deaf, teach the Bible to the deaf. And so the Lord had used their prayers to lead us through those years to get us to that time where we could share the gospel. Now, that's a situation where I know the story. But there's people that we meet all the time that people are praying for, that their family members have been praying for them for 20 years, 25 years. And God could use one of us to share the gospel with them. And we may not know this side of heaven, all the details of it, but it is exciting when you do know the details. And so we're thankful for our relationship with the folks there in the Yucatan. Well, this morning, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's read several verses here, starting in verse 7. This is Paul talking to the church at Rome, a church that he hadn't visited yet. And I read an interesting theory as to why he knew so many people there in Rome. Recently, I was reading a book about church planting, but this guy pointed out that a lot of the churches that Paul had ministered in were churches that people were trained and either went out or that he personally went and started and everything. But the church at Rome, it's like, why did he seem to know so many people? And this one person said, it could be that these are people that Paul sent to Rome. Rome was a place that people were going to. Jerusalem was a place that people were fleeing from at this time, but people were moving to Rome. And it's possible that Paul had trained these different people at different places and said, go to Rome, get a church started. And so he had a personal relationship with at least some people in the church, but he hadn't been there yet. And so he says here in chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Paul that we have, and how that we can interact with the churches that we visit as missionaries. We can minister in these churches in the same way that Paul did. And God, I pray that you'll help us to see some things that we should be doing as missionaries and as pastors as we visit churches. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here are several things that Paul said to the church at Rome that I desire, or that I expect when I come there to minister to you. And these are things that we, as visiting missionaries or visiting pastors, even if you're not a missionary, but you're going to be preaching in another church, here are some things that I think can be a help to us as we think about ministering to other churches. First of all, in verse 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Paul considered it an honor to be there. He said, "I thank God for you, and that I get to come and minister to you." As we think about ministering in churches, we should see this as an honor. It's not one of these things that we have to do because I'm a missionary and I have to raise my support. Now, I'm going to mention several things here, and don't think that I've got all this conquered, because sometimes I deal with the same frustrations. But sometimes, don't we go to churches because we have to go to the church? We go there not because it's an honor to go there. We go there because we need to raise our support. But Paul didn't look at it that way. Paul said, "I want to come to you, and it's an honor for me to come and minister to you." Paul didn't take it for granted. He saw it as a great opportunity that God had given him to minister in this particular church in Rome. Paul was thankful for them, thankful for their testimony. He had heard about them. He knew about them. We today have so much greater opportunity to know about churches that we're going to go visit. You may not be internet savvy, and maybe not every church has a good website, but you ought to at least spend some time thinking about these churches you're going to. I think sometimes we just call through a list and, "Praise the Lord, I'm getting into this church," but we don't know anything about them. And Paul knew about this church. Paul had heard about them. He had heard their testimony. We have a great access to information today. And so we can know about these churches. We can find out about them before we get there. And we ought to see it as an honor, like Paul did. Verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." First part of that, he says, God's my witness. I serve him by serving you. Paul saw that going to the church of Rome was a service to God. Sometimes I think going to churches is a service to me. That's how I get my support. That's how I get to the field. And we shouldn't have that attitude. We should have the attitude of, I'm there to serve God by serving them. This word serve, it's used 21 times in the New Testament. This word serve, it has the idea of worship. I go there and worship to God. He says, I thank God through Jesus, 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, who I worship in my spirit. That word is actually translated worship several times. But this should help us understand what it is we're doing in these churches. We're not just there to raise support. We're not just there to preach a nice sermon. We're there in service to God, in worship to God. And we help these churches worship God. This should affect our attitude when we go to churches. It's not just something we have to do. It's something that we're privileged to do in service to the Lord. So Paul said, first of all, he said he considered it an honor to be there. He saw it as a way of service. And then he says in verse 9, further down, he says, I'm praying for you. Do you pray for churches? We as missionaries are always asking churches to pray for us. Are you praying for them? Do you even know some of the needs in the churches? Now, pastors, I'm asking you to help us out. You want us to send you a letter. We need that letter every 2 months or every quarter. That if we don't get it every quarter, we're cutting off your support. And I think that's fair. You're sending money to us to support our ministry. But it would be nice to hear from y'all as well, to find out what's going on in your churches. We have a church that is one of our supporting churches. They've supported us, I think, pretty much since the very beginning of our ministry with Bio. This church, every so often, I'll get a email from the pastor, and it's not personalized just to me, but I feel like he's talking to me, and he'll say, this is what we're struggling with in the church. We need your prayers. Here's a situation we need prayer about. Well, recently, that pastor celebrated, I think it was his 35th anniversary at the church. I was glad to write a letter back to the church because I feel like I have a relationship with that pastor. I have actually only been in the presence of that pastor maybe 4 times, 5 times, but I feel like I know him because I get these letters from him every so often, and I know how to pray for him. So that church has made it easy for me to pray for. Some of my churches, I look at my report every month, and it's like, wow, they're still supporting us. I'm thankful for it, but you know, I have no relationship with them. Now that's a problem on my part. I'm not blaming the pastor for that. We as missionaries, we need to be praying for our churches. We need to develop a relationship with them. Paul didn't specifically say what he was praying for them. He did later mention something that he was praying about. But he didn't say, here's the 10 things I'm praying for. But he was praying for them. Are we? Are we praying for churches that support us? You don't have to necessarily add every church prayer request to your personal prayer list for time and eternity, but you can pray for them while you're there. And a couple weeks ago, I was in a church in Peru, and a young man came up to me and wanted to talk to me, and he was struggling with something that I was the guest speaker and everything, but this was the kind of thing I thought, you know, the pastor should be the one dealing with this. But I found out that this was only the second time the guy had come to church. So I was as much of an authority on the Bible as the pastor was for him. And so he asked me to help him out with some things. So we walked through some Bible verses. And then I wrote down his name and said, hey, I'll pray for you. I don't plan to pray for him for the next 30 years. But that's been 2-3 weeks ago. And I'm still praying for him regularly. I'm not going to pray for him for the rest of my life, but that's a person that's asking for some help. And now he's not a church member. He's only been there a couple of times, but I'm praying he will be. Yes, he's struggling with one thing, but I'm praying for spiritual growth. He says he's saved. I don't know, but I can pray for him. The next night, another young man came to me. He and his wife, they had just gotten married this summer, and he asked me to pray for him. Again, you know, I'm not going to pray for him forever, but I did put down their names, and I prayed for him. And those are two good examples. I've also been asked to pray for hundreds of people that I haven't written down their names, and I haven't really prayed for the churches. But Paul said he prays for the church at Rome. And we ought to pray for these churches. We should get to know them. We should know who they are. And then pray for them. Not just the churches that support us, but churches that you're going to. One thing I love about Faith Baptist in Jefferson City is every time a missionary comes, every missionary says this. They say, wow, I'm overwhelmed by the fact that y'all know we're here. They don't necessarily use those words. But there are, you know, you're missionaries. There are sometimes you show up at a church, you talk to the pastor on Wednesday, and now it's Sunday, and you show up at the church, and it seems like he's surprised that you're there. Like he wasn't really sure you were coming. At Faith, they always announce a couple weeks before you come that, hey, this is who's coming. This is their kids' names. Get to know them. Pray for them. Go meet them whenever they get there. And so the missionaries are overwhelmed. The church doesn't understand that. The church thinks that's normal. I guess they think all missionaries say that about every church. No, we don't. because not every church knows that we're coming. On the other hand, are you praying for them? Are you anticipating your arrival at their church? I came back from Peru, and at Faith, I just enjoy being at Faith there in Jefferson City. I felt like everybody had prayed for me every day while I was gone, because everybody came up to me and said, hey, we're glad to see you back. How'd your trip go? They asked very specific questions. And I know they're praying for me. Am I praying for them? We got one guy. He comes up to me every church service. I prayed for you today, brother. I'll pray for you tomorrow. And I say, thanks. I appreciate it. I know what he's wanting me to say. He's wanting me to say, I'm praying for you too. But I'm not always praying for him. And he's somebody that I go to Sunday school class with. So how are we doing with churches that we're visiting? Paul said, I pray for you. I'm praying for you as a church. Now, again, we don't know specifically what he prayed for, but we do know in some of his other letters, he didn't pray necessarily that people would be taken out of a bad situation. He prayed that they would grow in that situation. He didn't pray necessarily that this person would be healed. He prayed that God would be glorified through that. And we can pray for the churches that we visit in the same way. They should be able to see that we are interested in them as a church. So that's Paul prayed for the church. That's verse 9. Verse 10, Paul was committed and determined to visit the church, making request, if by any means now, so here's his prayer request, that if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Paul was determined to be there. He did eventually make it to Rome at the expense of the government. They took care of getting him there. But Paul got there, and I believe he got there in God's timing, in God's will, and he had prayed for that, but he was determined to be there. It wasn't just a chance opportunity, a chance meeting. It was something that he had prayed about and specifically desired. He wanted to be in that church. He wanted to have a relationship with them. He prayed that God would allow him to be there and to be used. We see that a little bit later, but he desired to be part of this ministry. Verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." Paul expected God to use him there. Paul expected God to use him to minister to them. Now, not in the way of, I'm the gift of God for you. That wasn't Paul's attitude. His attitude was, I'm going to serve God. I want to worship God. I want to do it with you. And if I can impart a spiritual gift, if I can be a help to you, that's what I expect to be able to do. He anticipated being a blessing to them. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to serve them as a church. He desired that the church would be established. That word established is to be set up firm, to make strong. So he wanted the church to be strengthened and established. That was his desire. That's what he expected. But, next verse, verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He expected God to use him, but he also was humble about it. He didn't go there thinking, I'm better than you. He went there thinking, let's work together and be built up together. I'm not the gift of God to this church to solve every problem, but I'm here because God wanted me to be here today. And I want to serve you in whatever way I can. And then he was humble and he said, and I believe you can help me. That word that he said, comforted together. You know the word, the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. He comes alongside us and puts his arm around us and carries us along. That word is the same thing, except now it says, I'm going to do that for you. You do that for me. So Paul was humble in the fact that he didn't think that he was the answer to everything. I think for the most part, missionaries are humble people, but not always. In some things, I don't mind seeing somebody else much smarter than me and me sitting at their feet and wanting to learn from them. But in other things, I can be just as proud as anybody else. And we need to keep that in check as we visit churches. We need to go there with a humble attitude and a humble spirit. Not that you serve me, but it's let's work together and serve together. And that's what Paul wanted. He didn't want to lord over them his knowledge and his ability. He wanted to continue to grow personally, and then he wanted the church to grow. And then Paul expected fruit, verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He wanted to see fruit there. Wasn't it great in the 80s? I think of the 80s because that's when I was a teenager. Wasn't it great in the 80s when we saw people surrendering to the mission field and getting saved and going out and doing the work? God's still doing that. But yet, and I'm going to apply this to myself, but let you apply it however necessary. Sometimes I preach with that whole idea that God was doing a great work in the 80s. God still wants to work today. And Paul said, I'm going there because I expect to see fruit among you. As a missionary visiting churches, are you expecting God to do anything? Or are you just there? Well, I'm here because this is where I need to be to raise my support. Why not expect that God's going to save souls and call people to the mission field? We so often present what we're doing, but without any kind of expectation that there's people out there that might be willing to surrender if we just encouraged them. Many of you have met Dr. Vick and are with Bio because of Dr. Vick. You know, Dr. Vick saying, well, what are you going to do with your life? When are you going to come to Africa and visit us? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? And you're here because of that. Are you giving other young men and young ladies that same opportunity? Giving them that invitation? You're not the one calling them to the field. God's the one calling them to the field. But are you encouraging them? Are you even giving them the opportunity to say, yes, I'll go? I struggle with that. But Paul said, I'm going to Rome. I want to be there so that I can see fruit among you. We should expect the same thing. We are the ambassadors of the mission field. We are the ones that are going to make that call. I can't expect every evangelist to come through to preach missions. I can't expect every pastor that comes through to preach missions. That's what we do. And Paul said, I'm going there expecting that God's going to give some fruit. Now, God may not, but let God make that choice. So often we preclude that choice by not even saying, hey, you know, God could use you in Ecuador. God could use you in China. So Paul went there expecting fruit. And then in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul saw his preaching at Rome as a debt. Not to God for salvation, but a debt to those who were unsaved. And I am there out of duty. Not to God, not because I need to earn my salvation, but because I have my salvation, I want to give other people this great salvation. I want to present this to others. When we were in Argentina, I had one man that I kind of fell in with and ended up spending a lot of time with. Unsaved, Catholic, was disillusioned with the Catholic Church. At that point, he had kind of stopped going to the Catholic Church. I never got him to come to my church, but one of the things that he always brought up every time I tried to present the gospel to him was, well, Peach, you're here in Argentina because you're trying to earn your salvation. No, that's not why I'm here. But he couldn't see that because he comes out of a works-based religion. And so his whole thing was, you're here because you're earning your salvation. And he couldn't see that, no, I'm here because of my salvation, because I love the Lord, and because I want to see others saved. Well, that's where Paul was. Paul felt this duty, this call. We see it often in the book of Romans, where Paul says, I am a debtor to these people. I must give out the gospel. And that's why Paul wanted to be there. Well, actually, I'm just there to get my support. That's all really I'm looking for. This is a ministry. This is where we should be as missionaries, is being the ambassadors for missions. This is our opportunity to encourage people to the mission field, but then also, aren't we going to the mission field to present the gospel? We can do that right here. We can do that in the churches that we visit. So these were the things that Paul was thinking about as he was looking to go to Rome. And then verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He was prepared. He was eager. He was ready to go. That word ready there is a compound word. It means to move forward with excitement, with passion, with fire, to move forward with a fire, a desire to do the work. And so he says, I am ready. I am eager. I'm wanting to be there and share the gospel with you that are in Rome. Are we eager for the ministry we're doing? Well, yes, but I'm not Chris Woodley. I'm not, you know, one of these loud guys. You don't have to be. But it should show that you really are interested in what it is you're doing. Have you been in, of course, none of us, but have you been in meetings where you see another missionary speak and you're thinking, wow, is he really even interested in going? Pastors notice that. You don't have to fake your eagerness if you really are eager. If you're eager, it will show. Again, you don't have to be Chris Woodley. But if you're one of these loud guys about football and you're passionate about college ball or pro ball, it tends to show. Are you more interested in that than the work of the ministry? Paul said, I am eager. I am ready to preach the gospel. I am passionate about being able to preach the gospel. Again, I'm not saying I've got all these things conquered. I'm just saying what Paul did. I'm not saying that I'm a good example of that, because I struggle with this. I struggle with some of these things. But Paul said, I'm eager, I'm ready, I'm passionate about sharing the gospel with you. He showed it to them. Christians in the pew can see whether you're eager for the ministry. Your opportunity as a missionary and as pastors visiting other churches, we have an opportunity to present the ministry, the mission field, the gospel to people. We ought to do it with an eagerness, an excitement. And so those are the things that Paul shows us here. He was interested in going to Rome. It wasn't just a casual, hey, I'm coming. I hope you have a nice bed for me to stay in. No, Paul had specific things. And so here are nine things that Paul had. Let me read through them for you real quick. I'm not one of these alliterated guys, so you have to write out a whole sentence to get my points. But Paul considered it an honor to be there. He served God through serving the church. He prayed for the church. Paul was committed and determined to visit the church. He expected God to use him, but he was humble in his desire. He expected fruit in the church. Paul saw his preaching at Rome as his duty to carry the gospel. And he was eager. He was prepared. He was ready to preach to those in Rome also. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and this good example of Paul for us. As we look to be in churches, God, help us to develop a right relationship with them as the church, and then to be good ambassadors for your work, for your ministry. God, we're thankful that you've called us into your work. Now help us to transmit that to others, because you are still working. You do still want fruit. And we're on the front lines of this. Help us as we minister in churches, some on deputation, some on furlough, help us to minister well and to represent you in your ministry and your call on us to missions. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.